Good morning and welcome to First Presbyterian Church, where the lights are on. And I'm sorry for those of you all who are still in the dark. I know there's power outages everywhere, but we're glad to have everyone here. In fact, we didn't have worship at Yachna this morning, so some of the Yachna folks have made the long trek down here, and we're glad to see y'all. And I've got another group that, well, I'll let Miss Ruth introduce in just a moment. Ruth Leetstra will give us our minute permission. Now, announcements. I, of course, forgot what I told you all last week was going to be so easy to remember. I forgot to put it in the bulletin. Sandwich and salad on the second. You would think I could have remembered that. Well, I did remember it, but only after the bulletins had been printed. So July the 2nd, we will have a covered dish, sandwich, and salad lunch in the annex. So everybody's welcome to come and bring something summery to share. I'm told desserts are also welcome. There you go, there's another S. Great. Sandwich, salads, and sweets on the second. How about that? That's perfect. That'll preach, right? 3 points in a poem. All right, we're good. Now, we will have our Bible study time this week at 4 p.m., but we'll have it in here instead of in the annex because, well, we have a work group here that you'll learn more about in our minute for mission. And do note that we will have a graveside service for Kenny Devinney tomorrow at Wintergreen at 2 p.m. Let's now be called to worship with these words. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Our Lord, on this Father's Day, we thank you that by your grace alone, you are the Father of all who trust in Christ alone as Savior and Lord. And we thank you that you have extended this grace to such undeserving, helpless sinners like us. And so we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit this day, that we might not only honor the fathers in our lives, but that we would truly worship you, our Heavenly Father, giving you all the praise and the glory that you deserve. For we come in the name of the one who lived a holy and sinless life so that we might be accepted in your sight, the one who died to pay the penalty that all our sins deserve, the one who rose from the dead so that we might have new resurrection life, not only when he returns, but today and every day. The one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 640. Our theme today is God's grace on those who do not deserve it. I think you'll see why that is our theme with our Old Testament readings, but we will take a look at this reading from Romans chapter 5. Find it in selection 640. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Let us read this portion of God's word responsibly. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope, sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. While we were yet helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, one will dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we are now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Then as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as great reign in death, grace also might reign through righteousness to eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the good news. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. Let's celebrate that as we turn in our hymnals to selection 286. 286. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Oh,
sung of God's gracious work given for us on Calvary's cross. Let us now say what we believe about the Lord using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Have some children today, but I really need to do a minute for mission if you will allow me. And I'm going to ask Miss Ruth Vleetstra to come up. And I'm not going to try to spell her name, but it's Vleetstra. And she is going to tell y'all who these folks are and what, come on up. Who these folks are and why they're here. Because we've got a wonderful group of folks staying in our annex today. So, Ruth, tell us.
So I'm Ruth. I'm going to give you a warning that I'm not a public speaker, and I was asked to do this like an hour and a half ago. So I have some notes. Hopefully it all makes sense. We are mainly from Kalamazoo, Michigan in Jackson, Tennessee. We have some people that come from Florida too. We come to do a Bible school at the First Baptist Church in Hermanville. This week we're going to talk about Jesus as our rescuer. So we'll go through creation and the fall and his birth. Death and resurrection, and his conquering death, rescuing us from our sin and condemnation. It's a really crazy week, but it's a lot of fun, and the kids there are great, and it's really great to make connections with the kids and relationships, and sometimes we'll make a connection and hear from the kids throughout the year, so it's nice to keep in touch with them too, to kind of give them hopefully a picture of Christ and his love and what he does for them through us. We ask that you guys would pray for us this week, and that our teachings and words would really stick with them, and that they would just see that Christ is here for them. A lot of them, from my experience with them, feel like there's hope or no hope for them in life. Things aren't great for them, but for them to realize that they have Christ and they can always lean on him. So we ask that you would pray for us this week for that, and energy as well, because these kids have a lot of it and there's not many of us compared to the kids. So yeah, that's all I have.
Thank you, Ms. Ruth. That is the case. Anyone knows who has children or who teaches children that children have lots of energy, and where they get it is they suck it out of the adults around them. But just a moment ago, we said that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Catholic means universal. And today we have a visual representation of that in this room. We have people from several different congregations here. And you're going to see that all week long in Hermanville, as congregations from different states come together to bless and encourage the people at First Baptist in Hermanville. So we commit to you that we will pray for you all this week. And we will do whatever else it is that you call on us to do, including serving them supper on Thursday, which we're really good at doing that. So, As we celebrate the faith of the church, let us now turn in our hymnals to selection 151 as we recall once again the reason for that faith. The cross of Christ is the ground and the foundation of our faith and our salvation. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 151, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Let us stand to sing. May be seated. And on this Father's Day, we remember that our Heavenly Father longs to hear our prayers just as much as so many of our earthly fathers long for their children to call or to write or to send a card or just to come running in and put their arms around their daddies. So with the faith of those who are redeemed by Christ and made children of our Heavenly Father, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you gave up your Son so that others might be called your sons and daughters. We thank you that you have adopted all those who trust in Christ into your family and made us your children. And we thank you that by the work of his cross, you have opened a way into your presence so that we can come before you. And we can bring our petitions and we can bring our concerns and our cares and our joys. And we know that you hear us because of what Jesus did for us. Thank you Thank you, Father, that you gave up your Son, that we might be your sons and daughters. And we thank you this day also for earthly fathers, for all those men who poured their lives into ours. Lord, we thank you for their patience, their instruction, their courage. And yes, we thank you for those times when they needed to straighten us out, because Lord knows we need it so often. We thank you, Lord, that you have allowed men to follow your example of self-sacrificial, unconditional, faithful love for their wives and their children. And we want to pray, Lord, for all those that you have called to that high and holy office of Father. Lord, that you would give them true love. Yes, love for their wives. Yes, love for their children, but also love for you. We pray that you would fill them up with your Holy Spirit, that they might be the Christian example that their children need to see, that they might show Christ, not just to their children, but to all around them. Lord, it's a hard job, but we thank you that you have called many to that job. And we pray your blessings upon them this day. Lord, we ask that you would make us worthy, not only of our earthly fathers, but of you, our heavenly Father. Help us, Lord, to obey you and serve you and honor you as you deserve. And to that end, we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and help us to receive the word that you have for us today. For we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we continue our study through the Bible. If you look on the back of your order of service, you see a set of Bible readings, and we've been reading through those, many of us, all year long, and we have come now to 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and Obadiah. And I think we will see that looking at both of these passages together, we will find why they belong together. Chapter 21 of 2 Chronicles gives us a negative example of following the example of your fathers. We will read in this chapter what happens when you don't do that. What happened to one individual who did not do that, and what happened to his people as a result. 2 Chronicles chapter 21, beginning with verse 4 and reading through verse 20. This is the word of the Lord. Now when Jehoram was raised up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kingdom of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant he had made with David, as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. In his days, Jehoram's days, the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. Then Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites, which compassed him in, and the captains of the chariots. But the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah to this day. The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus says the Lord God of David thy father, Because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, that was his grandfather, but has walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and has made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also has slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people, and thy children, and thy wives, and all thy goods, and thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians, and they came up into Judah and broke into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also, and his wives, so that there was never a son left him save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died of sore disease, and his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. 32 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, departed without being desired. They buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchers of the kings. That's God's word. And now we turn to the book of Obadiah. Obadiah is going to tell us something about these Edomites that we just read about. Obadiah, the vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord. And an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, though thou set thy nest among the stars, from thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves come to thee, if robbers by night, how thou art cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And the mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodst on the side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldst not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldst thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldst thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldst not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldst not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldst thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldst thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For as the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. That is God's word. God's word for Jehoram. God's word for the Edomites. God's word for us. Well, you can't vote for him for president. He's hopelessly corrupt. He accepts bribes for doing favors for big corporations. You know, if we could just see all the correspondence that he refuses to make public, you'd know all that's true. Oh, yeah? Well, what about your candidate? He's morally unfit for public office. Everyone knows about his drinking, partying past. He admitted to having relations outside of marriage and even fathered a child in the process. Sound familiar? Well, all those accusations were in fact exchanged during the presidential campaign of 1884. Who'd you think I was talking about? James G. Blaine was the Republican candidate that year. More than a few rumors alleged that he had used his position as Speaker of the House to make sure that a rich railroad company got a big grant of land in return for, you know, financial compensation. And then there was Grover Cleveland, the Democrat. He admitted that he had, in fact, been intimate with a widow in Buffalo, New York, but Cleveland insisted he had assumed responsibility for the child she bore at that time. Neither of those candidates was without his flaws. And since Lord Acton famously warned us that power tends to corrupt those who wield it, perhaps we should not be surprised at the failures and foibles of so many of our more modern politicians, regardless of their party affiliation. All too often throughout history, when we Americans have gone into the voting booth, we have been faced with a choice, not between good and bad, but between bad and worse. That is what was going on in the days of King Jehoram of Judah, wasn't it? He abandoned the ways of his faithful grandfather Asa and his faithful father Jehoshaphat. Jehoram chose instead to follow the example of the wicked king Ahab of Israel. You see, he had married Ahab's daughter. Jehoram turned away from the Lord. Jehoram encouraged his people to worship other gods on high places throughout his kingdom. And given that shameless infidelity, that refusal to follow the faith of his fathers, we should not be surprised he was abusive to the people around him. We've read that he went so far as to murder all his brothers in order to secure his position on the throne. Surely, if anyone in history deserved it, Jehoram got what he deserved. When the Philistines and the Arabs joined forces to sack Jerusalem and carried off all of his wives and all but one of his sons, surely, Jehoram is the villain of this story. If this were a Western, he would be the guy in the black hat. But doesn't that mean that the Edomites, the descendants of Jacob's brother Esau, were right to rebel against Jehoram, to establish themselves as an independent kingdom? Doesn't that mean the Edomites were the guys in the white hats? Well, we might think that if we hadn't looked at the book of Obadiah. Well, what did Obadiah tell us about the Edomites? They were arrogant. They were proud of their wealth. They trusted in their mountainous geography to protect them from would-be invaders. Now, they were descendants of Abraham and Isaac, but they were no more faithful to the faith of their fathers. They were no more faithful to the Lord's covenant than Jehoram was. And they were no more loving either. For what did Obadiah condemn them? Why did he condemn them? For standing on the sidelines, for watching while foreign invaders plundered their cousins in Jerusalem. No matter how much those Israelites may have deserved that disaster, Obadiah warned the Edomites that they deserved the same sort of thing for standing by and letting it happen. In Western terms, their hats were just as black as Jehoram's hat. So what do we learn from such a sad and sordid tale? Simply this. Westerns notwithstanding, there are very few times in human history when it's the good guys in the white hats against the bad guys in the black hats. We like to think of history as a series of victories of good over evil, but all too often, history is instead a parade of tragedies with one bad ruler or situation following another. All too often, everybody's got on a black hat. And don't our modern American politicians need to learn this? Well, they like to say, I've got the white hat. That guy's got the black hat. He's bad. But they forget their own flaws and failures. And aren't we Christians in danger of the same thing? This kind of polarizing? Yes, our theological disagreements are important. Our confessions, our catechisms are important. But it's easy, isn't it, for us to become proud of them. It's easy for us to slip into scorn or even hatred for other fellow believers just because they don't observe the sacraments the way we do, just because they don't organize themselves the way we do, just because they don't read the Bible the way we do. But if we'll take our confession and our catechism seriously, if we'll take our Reformed theology seriously, we'll remember one of the really important lessons both of these passages underline for us, a lesson that Paul makes clear in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No, if the Edomites were no more faithful to the Lord than wicked Jehoram was, we are no better than our Christian brothers and sisters who disagree with us. We're no better than our Christian brothers and sisters who may have hurt us. Y'all, if this were a Western, we'd all have on the black hats. And make no mistake, both of these passages contain a lot of bad news for the black hat crowd. Those who turn away from God. Elijah minced no words with Jehoram. It was because Jehoram turned away from the faith of his fathers, because Jehoram worshipped false gods, that's why his kingdom was conquered. That's why his palace was ransacked. That's why most of his family was carried off. That's why he himself ended up with this terrible disease, suffering for 2 years, dying in great pain. And that's why his subjects loathed him. They loathed him so much they didn't even hold a funeral for him. Verse 20 says, he departed with no one's regret. Jehoram may have been a fourth great-grandson of King David, but he was such an embarrassment. He wasn't buried anywhere near any of his ancestors. You can't sink much lower than that. That's what happens to those who abandon the faith of our fathers. And Obadiah said similar terrible things would happen to the Edomites for the same reason. He promised that their arrogance would be replaced with shame. He promised they would be cut off forever because they stood by and watched the sack of Jerusalem. Obadiah said their own kingdom would be ransacked. Their own hidden treasures would be discovered. He went so far as to say, there will be no survivor of the house of Esau. That's the fact. Everyone's wearing a black hat. All those who wear black hats, all those like Jehoram, all those like the Edomites, all those who spurn God's covenant promises, all those who reject his gracious pardon can expect the same sort of pain and shame that they went through. What happened to Jehoram and what happened to the Edomites? What happened to Jesus on the cross that we've sung about? That's going to happen to all those who remain in rebellion against Christ. Y'all, unless we trust in the sacrifice of Christ, we'll get to make that sacrifice ourselves. As Paul reminded us in our responsive reading, sin reigns in death because any rebellion against God always leads to death. But we find the good news in Obadiah. Because he insists that God would treat the people of Israel differently from the people of Edom. Verse 18 says, the house of Esau will be like stubble set on fire. But it also says, the house of Jacob will be that fire. The house of Joseph will be that flame. But how could that be? We've already seen they weren't any less wicked than the Edomites. Why did God promise to bless them? Moreover, the next chapter of 2 Chronicles goes on to explain how even though Jehoram only had one son left, that son did get to be king of Judah after him. And 2 Kings 14 goes on to tell how Jehoram's great-grandson Amaziah would reconquer Edom and capturing its capital. And Jehoram's great-great-grandson Uzziah would restore to the kingdom of Judah the Edomite port of Eloth. It was Jehoram's descendants who helped to fulfill God's word of judgment on the Edomites. Why? Why did the Lord bless the family of such a wicked man? Verse 7 of our passage in 2 Chronicles tells us, and here we find the good news. The Lord was not willing to destroy all descendants of Jehoram because of the covenant God had made with Jehoram's great-great-great-great-grandfather, King David. You see, no matter how wicked Jehoram may have been, he was a direct lineal descendant of David. He was the rightful heir to David's throne. And that is why God treated Jehoram differently from the Edomites and differently from the other wicked dynasties that followed each other on the throne of the northern kingdom of Israel. God guaranteed Jehoram's family would continue and would be blessed, not because of any goodness in Jehoram, but only because of a gracious promise God made to David years and years and years earlier. And that's the same sort of thing Paul tells us in our responsive reading, isn't it? He says, we don't deserve it. He says, there's nothing any of us did to earn our salvation. We all started out helpless, spiritually dead in our sins. We all started out with black hats on. But it was while we had on the black hats, it was while we were ungodly, it was while we were still sinners that Christ, the Son of David, died for us. And it's because the Son of David lived a perfectly righteous life that the Father sees all his people as righteous. It's because the Son of David obeyed the Father and laid down his life on the cross. That's why God accepts his sacrifice on behalf of his people. It's because the Son of David shed his blood that all who trust in him are justified, declared to be holy and righteous, worthy of a white hat. And so we see, it's not any goodness in ourselves that saves us from the wrath of God, that saves us from the punishment our sins deserve. By God's grace alone, we are saved through Christ alone. And that's what we see in today's passage from 2 Chronicles. It was because Jehoram was connected to the son of David as an ancestor of Jesus. That's why his family line was preserved, because of the covenant. In spite of Jehoram's obvious wickedness, God was still faithful to his covenant promise to David. God showed grace to Jehoram's family, grace that Jehoram did not deserve. And so we see, don't we, another illustration we see throughout the Bible, another illustration of the great contrast we see in the cross of Christ. There are two sides to the cross. You see God's justice on the cross, but you also see God's mercy. For in the cross, if we see the penalty that all our sins deserve, we also see that Christ paid that penalty. For as Paul tells us in our responsive reading, it is by faith that we are justified. It is by faith that the sacrifice of Christ is credited to our account. It's by faith that our penalty is fully paid. It is by faith that we are declared to be not guilty. So even if we have been as corrupt as James G. Blaine, or as careless as Grover Cleveland, even if we've been as murderous as Paul or David, for that matter, if we're trusting in Christ as our Savior, we have nothing to fear. For through faith, we have access to God's grace, the same grace that was extended to Jehoram's family, however unworthy any of them as individuals may have been. Oh, but preacher, how do we know all that's true? Well, didn't Elijah correctly predict everything that was going to happen to Jehoram and his family? Didn't Obadiah correctly predict everything that was going to happen to the Edomites? Y'all, if we can trust God to keep his promises to bring justice to the wicked, how much more can we trust God's gracious covenant promises given to all those who cling to the Son of David? For Obadiah made another prediction, didn't he, at the end of that book. On Mount Zion, there will be those who escape, those who are saved, and it will be holy. And Obadiah closed his prophecy with a promise that the kingdom will be the Lord's, and that is our hope today. Because Christ offered himself up on Mount Zion, all his people are considered to be holy and righteous. And when Christ returns to his kingdom, he will fully and finally set all things right and make all things new. And that will be the only true triumph in all of human history. For on that day, after that day, there won't be any more black hats. There won't be any more sin. Won't be any more death. But until that day, can we be as gracious with other unworthy sinners as Jesus has been with us? Can we rely completely on his grace, trusting only in his covenant promises? Can we hope in his word? His word which is always true. His word which is never going to lead us astray. Can we continue to pray, "Come, Lord Jesus"? Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your triumph over sin, your triumph over death, your triumph. Lord, we look forward to the day your triumph will be complete. But until that day, O Lord, let us cling to the cross. Let us cling to the sacrifice of Christ. Let us claim only his merits and rely only on his blood. And let us, O Lord, share the good news of His love and His grace and His offer of pardon with everyone. For we offer this prayer in His name and for His sake. Amen. Will we cling to Christ alone? Let's turn in our hymnals to selection 149, Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 149. Let us stand to sing. May we hide ourselves in the Rock of Ages as we wait for Him to return. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.